If I have trouble, I have a tendency to try and solve the problem myself with my clever thoughts and strategies. I remember when I was in my late teens, our family dog of 10 years passed away. My sister and my mother were crying, and I thought they just needed to hear about the sovereignty of God and that everything happens for a reason, and they would be immediately okay. So I played them a song with this type of message. The lyrics went, you said I know that this would hurt, but if I don't break your heart, things will just get worse. If the burden seems too much to bear, remember, the end will justify the pain it took to get us there. And through their tears, I sung along in this part just to make sure they knew that that's what they had to hear and they didn't have to be sad anymore. And they could stop crying and I could go and watch TV. It didn't work. And they seemed to just get annoyed at me trying to turn their pain around with a logical solution. But turning to an intellectual solution didn't work for me either, because when I got to bed that night, I wept bitterly over the loss of our dog, Skip, who'd been with us by my side for 10 years. Trying to solve the problem myself did not help me. But it also highlighted that I wasn't really great at responding to other people's pain either. In February this year, it became apparent that politicians in America were also not very good at responding to tragedy. At the Stoneman Douglas High School, there was a horrific shooting, and a lone gunman took a semi-automatic weapon and ended the lives of 17 people and injured another 17. Many politicians who were opposed to increasing gun control, they sent their messages of condolences and offered their thoughts and prayers for the victims and their families. Well, this enraged a hurt and broken country who had been begging these people to change the laws so that these type of tragedies wouldn't keep happening. Instead of enacting real change, the politicians offered empty thoughts and prayers. Now, this is not to say that prayer is not powerful, but when the people who had the power and the responsibility to do something passed the buck to God, people were not impressed. As we enter the book of Ruth, we will see how we should respond to our own tragedy and how to respond to those experiencing it. And ultimately, we will see God's heart for people in these difficult situations. First, we have to have some idea of where we are in the Bible. Since Genesis, at the beginning, humanity's sin and evil has spread all over the planet. God chose for himself a people to be an example of how he intended humans to behave and live. He saved them from slavery and brought them to a land where they could prosper and light the way for others to see God. They had no king but God, and they were supposed to live as God's people. This did not go well. They continually turned away from God and worshipped idols and fell into horrible practices, the horrible practices of the nations around them. This included sacrificing their children to the idols so they could get a good harvest and many other abhorrent things. Well, this sparks a vicious cycle in the land where God gives them over to their enemies and they get taken over and then they turn back to God. So God sends a hero called a judge to save them. And things are good for a few years, and then they worship idols again, and God gives them over again, and then they call out to God, and then God sends a judge, and then things are good again. And then they worship idols again, and then God hands them over again, and then they turn back to God again, and then he sends a judge again, and then they have things good again, and then it keeps going like that for quite a while. As they are saved each time, they get worse, and the heroes that God sends gets worse. And the book of Judges, which tells of this time period, concludes that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. During this dark time is where our story takes place. It begins in a town called Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Now, I'm going to put these names up in their Hebrew and their meanings because they are important to our story. So here is the first one. No, that's the second one. It's Bethlehem. That's it in the original Hebrew, just because I know you're all Hebrew scholars. If you're trying to read it, you read it from right to left. That's the English underneath. And it means house of bread. So Bethlehem, house of bread, and there is a famine in the land. So there is no bread in the house of bread. And a man named Elimelech, that's him there, which means my God is king, decides that he will no longer stay in the land that God has promised for him. He's not going to rely on God, but packs up his wife and two sons and moves to Moab. Now, I think you would see that in our story, things are already not going the way that they should. There is no bread in the house of bread, and the man whose name means my God is king is leaving the land of his God. To add extra suspicion to the story, there are two accounts of men leaving Bethlehem in the book of Judges. One where a man gets used as a priest to idols and becomes a tool in the hands of savage conquerors. And another where a man leaves with his concubine, which is kind of like his wife, and they get set upon by a depraved town who ends up abusing and killing his concubine. And when we read that this man has left Bethlehem, we would expect that things are going to end horribly for everyone involved. And this is what starts to happen. When there is a famine in Bethlehem, the man turns away from the promised land that God has given them and seeks refuge in Moab, which is one of Israel's enemies. Then the man dies, and his wife Naomi is left with her two sons. Next slide, please. Which is Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means failing. Things might not end well for these two either. Well, her two sons marry Moabite women, which was generally seen as a no-no, as marrying foreign women is how people usually fell into the terrible practices of the nations around them. Well, they live together for 10 years, and neither of them produce an heir. Now, producing an heir was very important. It was kind of like the ancient equivalent of having superannuation. If you had an heir, they would be able to provide and care for you in your old age. And on top of that, they would make sure that your name lived on far long after you had gone. Well, after 10 years, sickly and failing, die without an heir, and Naomi remains without support in a foreign and dangerous land. And she is devastated. All she has left are two daughters-in-law who have not produced an heir from a nation that are enemies of her own. She is as good as dead. Well, Naomi hears that God has visited his people to give them food, and in her distress, she decides to return to Bethlehem. Her two Moabite daughters-in-law, named Orpah and Ruth, I don't have their meanings because they're in Moabite, not in Hebrew, so we don't really know what they are. But Orpah might mean something like stiff-necked or beautiful. So there's range there. And I forgot what Ruth means, but we might visit it later. So they share in her distress and they begin to return to the land with her. They start on their journey and then Naomi turns to them and says, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in a house of her husband," which is a very nice thing to wish upon them. And it introduces us to an important Hebrew word. I think Kyle's got it up for us already. So where the English version says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you," the word that's translated as kindly is the word chesed. It looks like this. Chesed. This is the word that describes God's faithful loyalty to his people. It is often translated as steadfast love or loving kindness, both of which only kind of grasp something of the meaning of the word. It is the word that's used when God says his name in Exodus, and he is described as abounding in chesed. If you were an Israelite, this word is how this is the word for how God deals with you, with abundant blessing and unconditional allegiance. It is similar to our idea of grace, but there is a much richer history, a history of a God who loves his people who constantly deny him and seek after idols, only for him to send another rescuer again and again. It is not just a feeling of goodwill, but a mighty action that changes things. I mention it now because it's going to come up quite a bit in the book of Ruth, and we are going to see God's chesed in action. Anyway, this chesed is what Naomi wishes for Orpah and Ruth, as they have shown something of this to Naomi and her dead sons. She wishes that they go back to their home and seek new husbands. And she kisses them, and they weep loudly. She has lived with them for 10 years, so they tell her that they will stay with her, and in her grief, she answers them in bitter sarcasm. She says, "Go back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Are there sons in my womb that could be your husbands? Even if I had a man tonight and conceived, would you wait husbandless until they were grown? No, my daughters, for it is extremely bitter for me, for your sake, that the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Naomi clearly blames God for her predicament, and in her bitter despair, she turns away from the only two people in the world that she has left. And this works on Orpah, or stiff-necked. And she goes and disappears from our story, never to be seen again, but Ruth clings to her. Naomi doesn't understand, and she says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return with your sister-in-law." And Ruth responds, Do not urge me to abandon and forsake you by returning. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people are my people, and your God is my God. Where you die, I will die, and also be buried. May God do this to me and more if anything but death parts me from you. Now the eagle-eyed verse memorizers in the congregation will notice that I said, "Your people are my people and your God is my God," not "will be." And that's because the "will be" that's used is not sort of explicit in the original Hebrew, but it's only kind of implied by the parts that follow it. But I think that because Ruth has spent 10 years with Naomi, she has identified closely with her people and her God. Whilst Orpah chooses to go back to her gods in Moab, Ruth's choice to not abandon Naomi is also a choice to not abandon God. Now, this is a big move on Ruth's part. As in her culture, if you were a widow, you were by default a charity case, without Centrelink. And if you were a Moabite in Israel, you were seen almost as the same. It was forbidden in the book of Deuteronomy to marry foreign women. So she is following Naomi to the life of being an outcast beggar. So Naomi looks at Ruth and realizes that she is determined and there is no way of changing her mind. So Naomi stops speaking to her and they travel in silence to Bethlehem. When they get there, it causes a stir. All the people see them enter and they start saying, "Is that Naomi?" Now, another interesting name meaning is Naomi. It means sweet or pleasant. So when all the people say, "Isn't that Naomi?" she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me sweet when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. So Naomi left Bethlehem sweet and has come back bitter. She left full and came back empty. She had everything that an Israelite woman would have wanted in having a husband and two sons. Now she returns with nothing. But it is the beginning of the barley harvest, which is a tiny speck of hope for Naomi. Not much hope, but a tiny speck. Because a harvest is a time of plenty, a time where there's lots of food and everyone's happy. But this is where we leave our story today. And I have a question for you. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you to answer it, just checking we have enough time. So you can relax. It's not too scary. So it might be helpful if you have your Bible open to Ruth 1, and I'll give you a couple of minutes to discuss this question, and I might ask for some answers from the congregation, so you can show me how smart and clever you are. But don't worry, it's a question that scholars disagree on, so someone will agree with you, whatever you come up with. I want you to answer, why did this happen to Naomi? So I want to know why you think this calamity has appeared on Naomi. Was it someone's fault? Was it judgment? Was it bad luck? Or was there some other reason? So just natural causes? She didn't trust God? Yep. Naomi didn't trust God. Anyone way up the back? So do you think judgment on her husband? And well, now for the definitive answer. We don't know. The truth is, we don't know why this is happening to Naomi. It could have been any of your solutions. It could be God's judgment for leaving the land. It could be simply bad luck. It could be God's judgment on Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, and Naomi's just collateral damage. It could be simply because they left God's protection. When they left Bethlehem, bad things happened. Now, the reason that you came up with may tell you something about what you think about God, what you think He is like. If you think God is primarily concerned with justice and punishing people for the things that they do wrong, then you might have thought that that's what's happening here. If you think that God is primarily a God of love, you might think that they left God's protection and He didn't cause these things. He just didn't prevent them from happening. If you think that God is unconcerned or busy with more important things, then you might think that it's just a random happening. The fact of the matter is, we simply do not know. We do know that God does judge people for the things they do wrong, but that's not mentioned here. We do know that if people leave God, they can lose His protection, like the prodigal son. We know that bad things happen to good and faithful people without clear reasons. As humans living in a fallen world, many times when tragedy strikes us, we simply will not know why. Naomi seems to think that God has done it, as she blames Him twice. She doesn't, however, say what God's motive is, just that it is Him who did it. As people who believe that God is sovereign, we can know that it did not happen without God knowing or allowing it to. Now, there are probably some unhelpful things about Naomi's behavior and response. She bitterly blames God for everything that happened, and in her grief, she says that she is empty, even though she is standing right next to an incredibly faithful daughter-in-law. But as I look at what she has gone through, I cannot tell you that I would not be in the same boat. She does, however, do one right thing. One thing that's right and admirable, and that is to turn to God. In heading back to the land, she is returning to God. And as we find out, this is the best possible thing that she could do. If you are in a situation where life has gone not the way you have planned, you can take notice of Naomi's example. You may feel you want to blame God. You may not be able to see the good things that God has in front of you, but it is essential that you turn to Him. We will not always know why things are happening to us. But we can be sure that God is a God of chesed, one who is faithful and loving in the face of our rebellion and frailty. We will see how God's chesed plays out as we explore the rest of the book. But for now, we know that Naomi has made the right choice in turning to God, and the barley harvest is beginning. Now, you might be here today, and this is not you, but you know someone who is in a hard situation. This story shows us the right response and the wrong response to other people's situations. And that is through the responses of Ruth and Orpah. Orpah offers thoughts and prayers, where she was happy to stand beside Naomi and sympathize with her. But as soon as she has the opportunity to leave, she is out of there. But on the other hand is Ruth. Ruth becomes God's chesed for Naomi in human form. She sticks by Naomi in her grief and never lets her go. Ruth's care for Naomi is not a matter of offering what she has in excess, but caring for her until it hurts her. We can often fall into the trap of only caring when we have enough time, money, or energy to do so, or offer. So we can care, but it is only out of what we can afford to lose. I will shake your hand at a funeral and say sorry for your loss, because that's easy. But Ruth would stand by you and cry and go to your house and cook and clean for you, miss out on watching the house rules final to make sure that you are okay and loved. Now, I wouldn't want anyone doing that without permission, even though that's essentially what Ruth does by insisting that she stays by Naomi's side. But if you know people who are going through a tough time, you can be Ruth to them. You can be chesed in human form and show them that God will not give up on them, even if at great cost to you. Now, it is important to note that Ruth is an ideal example. And we will not always be in a situation to love like this, but we can show God's love for those in need just as Ruth did. We need to think of others first and then ourselves. And while Ruth is a good example, our ultimate example is Jesus. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Now, we are going to learn more of what this looks like as we continue through the book of Ruth. But for now, know that if life does not go as you have planned, the right response is to turn to God. And if you know someone who is in this situation, your right response is to show God's faithful, loving chesed to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are not a God who gives up on us in our grief, but you will continue to love and show us your chesed, even though we rebel and turn away. But when we turn back, you will be there for us. I pray, Lord, for those who are hurting at the moment, that you'll show them your love, that you'll help the members of the congregation who have the ability to show that love too. Help us to be like Ruth and show your chesed to the needy. Pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.